Well, I'm excited to continue our series this fall, Highlights in Hebrews, working our way through this book. Again, it's a large book, so we can't go every verse by verse in a sense, but we're trying to highlight all the major portions and teachings that really stand out. It's been a lot of fun. I'm excited for us to see a little something new tonight, even though there is a lot of intentional repetition in this book. Let me start just by asking you a question. Have you ever done something in a really complicated way only to realize later that you had made it unnecessarily hard for yourself? Just want you to think about an example or two, maybe for yourself. Maybe you didn't know like a certain tool existed and you were doing something in a really difficult way and someone came along and said, well, actually, they make something for this. And it's like, oh, well, that cut my time in half. Or maybe you're working on a math problem and you didn't know like a certain formula existed. And then you have a smarter friend who's like, why are you doing it that way? Did you know you could do this? And you're like, oh, well, that's easy to know. Thank you for that. There may be some different examples that come up to you. For me, I remember one time when I was about 16, I worked in the summers for my dad. He was a principal at a school. So I guess technically I worked for the school system because my dad was there. And so I worked with like the facilities and maintenance team at this middle school, which consisted of one person and myself. And we did all the different work in the summer that you typically get done when students aren't there. So we'd do painting and cleaning. We're refinishing floors, all kind of different stuff like that. Just all the different odd jobs. And of course, because I was the youngest one there, I got to cut grass. And that was a lot of fun. I don't mind cutting grass. I grew up doing that. But what made it interesting was they have huge fields at this particular school that they would actually have to use like a tractor for. But the grass closer to like just the main campus where the buildings were was set up where I didn't always get to use a riding lawnmower. I had to use a push mower. And I don't know how many of you cut grass, but that usually makes it a little more difficult. But what was the most challenging part is the school was like up on a hill. And so behind the buildings, it was all flat, but like the front of the school was literally just a big incline. And so I had to push mow that entire front incline. You know, in Alabama at this time in the summer, I mean, it's like every week you have to cut grass. But I played a lot of sports, doing summer workouts, so I enjoyed it, like in a sense, because it was like I saw it as a workout. And so I remember one time I had just finished like, I mean, it felt like the worst day. It was the hottest day. I think it's probably like June or July. Push this entire hill, and I go inside, and some of the staff are like, man, that is a tough job. Like, wow, I'm so glad it's you doing that, not me. They're like, I just can't imagine. But at least that's a self-propelled mower, and so that makes it a little easier. And I was like, yeah, at least it is. Then I realized at that moment, I didn't tell them, that it was a self-propelled mower, which means there's just a button you push, and it powers itself, which makes it heavier because it has maybe a little bit of an engine. And so I had literally just pushed what felt like acres of grass, literally pushed, because I didn't know that the mower did the work itself. And I was a little frustrated, and it made that job a lot easier for the rest of the summer. But my eyes were open. I did not share my shame with anyone else there. I kept that internal. That's probably a way that I've had to process since, and we're doing that together now. But it reminded me when I was thinking about that this week of how so many of us approach our relationship with God in a similar way. We make it so much harder than it has to be. We are pushing and pushing, and we are working as hard as we can, and we are sweating, and we are proud to do it because, you know, we'll do anything for the Lord. But we realize, like, you get to the top, and he's like, why are you doing all this for me? Like, the work is done. And we're pushing maybe when we're supposed to be pulling. Like, it just feels like that is such a picture of how so many of us feel like we're going to do whatever it takes. We're going to dig our heels in, but we're really maybe not living out the way that God has designed. So I hope tonight, hopefully during this series, you're seeing that at times there is an easier way. There is a better way. Jesus is the better way. That doesn't mean that work doesn't happen, but it sure makes it a lot easier when that flows from the grace of Jesus because of his blood. So tonight we're going to see how we can benefit from the blood of Jesus, maybe in a new way, a way that you're accustomed to, but something in this particular text is new and fresh for us to see. So the title tonight is Let Us Draw Near. We're going to be in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, as Keeley read for us just a moment ago. So if you haven't already, go ahead and turn in your Bibles or on your device or whatever to Hebrews 10. It'll also be on the screen. We're going to work our way through this passage tonight. But tonight in this series, I also want you to see we're going to make a shift. The first 7 weeks in this series, everything we've said, there's been a version of each title, each kind of theme for the first 7 Sundays has been Jesus is better. Just that in itself, or Jesus is a better sacrifice, Jesus brings a better covenant, Jesus is better. And we're understanding theologically how the book of Hebrews ties the Old Testament with the New Testament, this new covenant. This original Jewish audience understood that no matter what you're trying in your works or anything else going on, Jesus is always better. And it's been very rich and theological in nature. But there's a shift that happens toward the back of the book that says, basically, on the basis of all of that rich theological truth, there are some applications for your life. Because this is true, you can live in this way. And so tonight we're going to make a shift. And so the next 4 Sundays, with today being included, you'll see that in our title. It will be Let Us, and then you fill in the blank each week. We're going to see, because Jesus is better, there's something that God allows us to do. And so tonight, we're going to see that we can draw near because of the blood of Jesus. So hopefully it'll be a helpful shift for us and maybe a little more application-oriented than some of these sermons in the series has been. The main idea tonight that we need to walk away with is this. The blood of Jesus allows us to enjoy God's presence. And hopefully we'll see how we can enter and enjoy the presence of God tonight. All right, so this passage is just one good block of truth in Scripture, but it's divided up in kind of in 2 thoughts. And so we'll split it up that way. Verses 19 through 21 are essentially a summary of much of the truth that we've seen really from Hebrews 1 all the way through the first part of Hebrews chapter 10. I mean, it's crazy because in just 3 sentences, you have some like power-packed phrases that really put like a nice bow on just a quick summary of the teaching that we've seen so far in Hebrews. So we're going to see just a brief summary of what Jesus has accomplished. So just know the first few verses as we turn there, I want us to remember what Jesus has done. So the author just kind of wraps up what he's been saying, and then we'll see the application on the other side in the following verses. So again, the author of Hebrews jumps in chapter 10 and verse 19. He goes on, he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God." And then he'll transition into what we can do because of that. He brings this rich truth. I'm going to pray over this rich truth that we see and then help us maybe understand what he's reminding us. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to open this word. Lord, just in this moment, we'll see these few verses that really try to encompass the truth that we've been unpacking week after week this fall. Lord, and some of this, it's been repetitious and maybe sometimes the truth is lost on us because maybe we've heard it before. But help us to hear it with new and fresh ears tonight. And maybe someone's going to hear something for the first time. Lord, we ask for your clarity. Help us to have understanding and just to have an appreciation for what Jesus has done, Lord, so we can apply this truth, Lord. Magnify your Son now in our time together. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we look through these verses and we think about this quick summary he gives us, just want us to make sure you don't miss what the author is really trying to drive home. It says in the very beginning in verse 19, "Therefore, because all of this is true, brothers and sisters, we have a boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus." Now, that doesn't sound like crazy to us because you're like, yeah, I can boldly worship God. I can courageously enter God's presence. I can step into what God has for me. But this would have been a very much of a contrast of what would have been seen in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. And it would have been like a huge, like a 180 whiplash, big eye-opening moment to say, you have boldness to enter the sanctuary. You have boldness to enter the presence of God because of what Jesus has done. The opposite of boldly entering God's presence would probably be cautiously entering God's presence. And so they're painting a picture of, think about, remember this, we've said the high priest once a year. So there were priests who would regularly go into the tabernacle and in the temple and do some work. But once a year, the high priest would go into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies and make the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And we haven't described it completely, but we've hit on that week after week as it's come up in the text. But the high priest often, we have a picture of them maybe nervously, cautiously, reverently, rightfully so, entering God's presence. Because when you think about that, when they step into the very presence of God, get a picture of what's happening. Only one time a year, this is a really big deal. You can come to this court, you can get right here, but only one person, this high priest, has to prepare themselves. They make sacrifice for themselves, and then they step into the presence of God. And if everything hadn't been followed correctly when they stepped into God's presence, they could and probably would die. In fact, if they were in the Holy of Holies for too long, a lot of times people would be nervous, like, did something happen? We didn't follow God's law correctly, and is our high priest dead? That could be a possibility. So think about the picture that this Jewish audience who's reading the book of Hebrews would have understood that every year this is a big deal. Only one person can do it, and they would have probably done so like, I mean, think about the checklist. Like, they're going all the way through to make sure this is correct. And then on that base, now we're going to step into God's presence. But now the author of Hebrews is saying, think about that contrast. By the way, P.S., you have boldness to enter God's presence. Do you see how much of a change that is? One person, once a year, following all the rituals, steps into God's presence. Now it's saying you, any person, at any time, because of the blood of Jesus, can enter God's presence into the Holy of Holies. So you can enter the Holy of Holies. We can enter the Holy of Holies, which is the presence of God, which is just kind of mind-blowing to think about. Have you ever become so close with someone that whenever you go to their house or apartment or wherever it is, you don't knock anymore? You just bust up in there. You know what I mean? Now, some of you might be newlyweds. This is free advice. Don't give your parents a key. They can't be busting up in there, okay? All right, but now some of them still do. And you're like, hey, we're close, but not that close, okay? That's a good picture of what I'm talking about. You just show up, you're like, well, hello. You have friends that do that, probably. Maybe college is a great time. You're like, come in your room, and you're like, you're in my room more than you're in your room. How did you even get here, okay? We have friends like that in our life now. We are so close, they know the code to our house. And it's not weird. They just come in. They don't knock. It's weird if you knock. We're that close, okay? You have friends, people like that. Some of you are like that in small group. All right, so last week we had guys' night and girls' night in place of our normal city groups. And we're on the back porch at Seth's house, and I just kept seeing people walk in. The very first thing I noticed, most of the guys who just walked straight up in there were guys who had been in their city group. They're like, I know I can just bust up in this house. They don't knock, they don't call, they don't text, they just come in because it's like, I belong here. This is my space. They know where everything is. I refer to this as refrigerator rights. When you get so close to someone, you don't have to ask permission to go. Like, they just go open your fridge. They know where the drinks are. They help themselves. In some cases, it's like too close. You're like, hey, bro, that's like 12 of the drinks I was going to have tomorrow, and I don't have lunch anymore. You're taking my leftovers. Like, I love how close we are. But you get the picture of, like, you have friends like that, all right, that'll just bust up in there because we are so close. I don't have to knock. I know where the fridge is. I know how everything in your house works. We're that comfortable. That's kind of the picture the author is giving here. Now, think with reverence. Obviously, we're talking about the presence of God. But you are that comfortable in God's presence because you belong there. And on the basis of the blood of Jesus, you essentially have refrigerator rights. You can step up into the presence of God with boldness. You don't like tap. You know, first time you go to somebody's house, you know, and I'm like, you're going to have to knock louder. They can't hear you. Okay, knock. So that's the difference in myself and my wife. And I'm like, boom, boom, boom. You know, I'm coming in. All right, now some of you do that all the time. And some of you always have refrigerator rights, even though you don't know someone. So this illustration doesn't land on you. We need to do some social training with you later. But for most of us, you get the picture of what I'm talking about, all right? So you might just knock, but now you're more comfortable. Now you just walk in. And so that's the picture we have with relationship with God. Like before, they were like, I don't know if I can go here. Like, am I allowed? I'll go here, but I'll be careful. And now he's saying, no. All those barriers have been removed, and you have boldness to enter the presence of God because the blood of Jesus. And do you see how mind-blowing and paradigm-changing that would have been for this original audience? They would have been like, I cannot believe this is true. Maybe even had a hard time understanding and accepting that reality. But it's possible because the blood of Jesus, and in verse 20, because he's inaugurated for us now a new and a living way. So this is a new way of relating to God, and it's living. And it says this is done through the curtain that is through his flesh. So first, I want to make sure we understand what it means when we say Jesus has done this through a new living way. Obviously, a new way of relating to God, but it's living. Think about every sacrifice that happened beforehand under the old covenant. They're gone because those sacrifices are dead. But you see what Jesus is? Jesus is alive. So this is now a living sacrifice. And that phrase is actually going to come up for us again in a couple weeks, and Seth's going to preach on that. That's a new term in the new covenant because the sacrifice is now living. So everything else before was dead. But it also means not just the fact that Jesus is alive, but that this sacrifice is alive. So let me explain. I love what one pastor, he's teaching how this sacrifice is now ever present. It's as if it's always being made. He says, it is eternally as if just now Jesus had borne our sins in his own body on the cross. As if, like, literally right now, Jesus has said, it is finished. And the soldier pierced his side, and there had come forth blood and water. He is evermore freshly slain. So when you say that this is a new and living way, it is a round-the-clock reality that what happened a couple of thousand years ago when Jesus said, it is finished, is in an active and present tense. It is still happening because that's the living sacrifice that we had. It's just as fresh today as it was then. And that happened through the curtain or through the veil, through his flesh. And if you don't understand, I want to show a picture of what we've been talking about so far. Hopefully, I don't know if it'll be too distorted, but what I want you to see is kind of an understanding of the separation now that Jesus has removed and these barriers that are gone. So you don't have to worry about reading everything, but we have the tabernacle where they would go. And then inside you have the temple as the smaller piece there toward the back. And so you kind of have these outer courts, these things that were there, the court of the tabernacle, certain people could come in. And then you would go all the way to the temple, and there's kind of the first veil. And so there's a major separation, and only the priests could go in here. And there's some sacrifices being made. But then, I don't know if you can see, it's kind of small, but number three is that second veil. This would have been the curtain that's being referred to. Kind of like... I don't know what to reference because you don't know what a phone book or encyclopedia is. But just picture, if you've ever heard of those things or saw that in history class, but they're like this big, right? Okay, and so just a curtain that was like this thick, probably like 5 or 6 inches thick all the way around. Okay, this would have been the veil or the curtain. And so only could go to the Holy of Holies in the very back one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And so what is happening there is that picture of number three, this curtain that's inside. So not just the holy place, but now the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God is, this curtain separated. It represented a physical barrier. There was a separation between people, between us, and the presence of God. Okay, now I want you to look at Matthew 27, it's verse 50 and 51. This is Jesus on the cross. And it says, but Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he gave up his spirit. Then suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Do you see what happened? Literally, that curtain, you can go back, that curtain was ripped. So when Jesus' body, so through his flesh on the cross, his body was broken. Simultaneously, the curtain was torn. The veil was torn. And what does that represent? That means that there's now no more separation between us and God's presence. The only way you have to access it is through his son, Jesus. There is. You can't find this anywhere because it doesn't exist. There is no more separation between us and God. That veil has been torn from top to bottom. Now, I want you to think about something. You may be this way, and you may have some hoarders in your life. But sometimes when you're changing things out or getting something new or whatever, refreshing some things, and you're done with something, at least momentarily, you have to make this decision, like, am I done with this thing now, or am I done with it forever? Because sometimes when you're like, I don't know, like, will I use these cords later? Do I need this box? You know, like, maybe I'll have some use for this fabric at some point. You can think of a few different examples. Like, I know some people that are, like, super weird. Like, they don't get rid of anything, okay? Like, I know we save, like, our grocery bags and then use them later for, like, trash bags. We have trash bags, but just in case, we got our grocery bags. And I recently learned some people who save Ziploc bags. Okay, there may be some other examples, right? You know, you're like, hey, I may need this again. Like, I'm not sure. So when you're taking that thing down or you're putting it up, you kind of want to keep it intact in some degree because you might need it later. But get the picture of what happens here. The wording here is that veil was torn. It was ripped from top to bottom. There wasn't a priest who went to the veil of the tabernacle when Jesus died and said, hey, let's take this thing down because we don't need it anymore. And we're going to fold it up neatly and we're going to keep it clean and we're going to tuck it away in the temple. Why would they never have to keep this thing neat and tucked away? Because they're never going to need it again. Because the old covenant is gone and the new covenant is here. And you don't have to keep that veil because it's useless.
There is nothing separating you from God. That would have been a paradigm-changing moment when the cross happened, and it should be one that we realize every single day. That's what Jesus has done. He's torn the veil through his flesh on the cross, and through that, he's inaugurated a new and a living way. His blood is just as fresh today as it was then. And because of that, in verse 21, it says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God." We've said it before and we'll say it again. The tomb is empty and the throne is occupied. The office of high priest is filled. Jesus is the perfect high priest because all these things that he's done. So he's now interceding on our behalf. He's always ready to usher us into the presence of God. That's what he's done. Every issue has now been resolved in Christ. The problem of access to God has been settled. The problem of needing a perfect high priest has been settled. The problem of moral and spiritual pollution has been settled. And that's significant for us. So the author now uses this argument of a since-then statement. He's saying since verses 19 through 21 are true, since this theological truth is a reality, then you can do these things he's going to show us in the next few verses. So it's a since-then reality. So that's what I really want us to focus on tonight. So we have that summary, and we remember what Jesus has done. But in light of that, in light of what Jesus has done, let us then do these three things that the author outlines for us. We'll see in 22, 23, and then 24 and 25 together. The first thing the author says that we should do is to draw near. Read in verse 22. Because all of that is true, in verse 22 he says, then let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Can you imagine how this original audience would have responded to this truth? You're telling me I have boldness to enter the presence of God. Because all this is true, you're telling me, you're encouraging me now to draw near to God? Now remember, if you touch the Ark of the Covenant, you would die. And now you're telling me just to step up in the presence of God? He says, yes, because of what Jesus has done. He's saying, draw near. That's the Father right now to you. He's saying, come. Because of what my Son has done, come. Draw near. Come, children, come. And that's the posture that we can take. And think about the picture when you saw the tabernacle and what was there. Now they see this veil is torn. It's almost like if you showed up somewhere and there was a place you were not allowed to go, and maybe now that barrier is gone, most of us would probably be like maybe inquisitive enough to kind of check it out. Now, you might tiptoe around it. You're not sure. Some of you are a little more naturally bold than others. You like to be all up in there. Like, yeah, I own this place. I belong here. That's the picture of what's happening. Because you got to think about how you might wrestle with that. So, like I was talking about the school I worked out in the summers for my dad. When I was younger, I would go there sometimes, like if my mom was at work or whatever, and I would go and I couldn't drive yet. And I remember one time I went to the teacher's lounge and I was getting a drink out of the machine. And pretty proud to be doing so. And I got that drink and a teacher walked in and she was like, oh, I got you. I was like, no, you didn't. I belong here. And I said, you don't know who my daddy is. And I should not have said that. And my father reminded me of that later, but I did belong in that teacher's lounge because I was working with the principal that day, and I was going to be in his office, and that was okay because that's the place that I actually did have access to. I did belong there, and that's what we see here. Like, no, you do belong there. It is okay, and that's with humility, the posture that we can take. And so just think, it's like that veil is torn. Don't look at it from afar. Don't ask somebody else about their experience. Draw near. Take advantage. He's saying, come. Draw near because you're doing this, look, with a full assurance of faith because your hearts have been sprinkled from this evil conscience. And so the call isn't to prepare yourselves. And that's what some of you would do. You would see that from afar and think, oh, I have access there. Are you sure? Okay, let me get just right. Let me fix this up. Now, what words do I say? Is there a code? Is like, do I knock? Do I enter? Like, how do I get there? Let me ask somebody else who's done this before. That's not the language that's being presented here. It's saying, no, every barrier has been removed. There's no reason to prepare yourselves because the writing is explaining. The way this is being outlined is that everything has already been done by Jesus. So we can just enter God's presence with confidence. And that's something, when you grow in maturity in Christ, you have confidence in your identity. You have confidence in who you are. And you can go up into God's presence and say, it's okay because I belong here. Because Jesus, his blood, has made a way.
And I know for some of you that's hard because it feels prideful. But no, it's stepping in humility into what Jesus has done for you. It's prideful not to take advantage of the things God's given you. And maybe you need to be reminded of Ephesians 2:13. This is Paul writing. He's actually writing to Gentiles and explaining that they have some of the promise of the Jews. And he says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Every single one of you can be brought near to the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. All you have to do is take advantage of it. So that's exactly the application for this verse. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, what you're going through today, you can come with confidence in the presence of God right now. I want to say that one more time. It does not matter what you've done before. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It does not matter what you brought into this room. Because God knows you still, with confidence, can come into His presence because of the blood of His Son. And so He says, because that is possible, please draw near. Take advantage of this opportunity. And then after you draw near, in verse 23, He says you can hold fast. You've already been cleansed. You've already been forgiven. So draw near and hold fast. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since He who promised is faithful. So the finished work of Jesus gives us confidence to continue on in our life of following Him no matter what we're facing. And we do that not because we're trusting in ourselves, but in Christ. There is a trait that I value that I think is very important that I think some people can share that aren't necessarily followers of Jesus, and it's called grit. And it's something that a newer generation might not have as much of as an older generation. And grit is like, I am going to be so hard-headed and so committed to these convictions that I don't care how difficult this is, I'm going to find a way through. I'm going to power through. Now, some of that can be unhealthy because you ignore your emotions or like you overlook things that aren't important. And it's like, so there's this tension sometimes between generations because it's like, yeah, they powered through, but they also passed down a lot of trauma. Okay, thank you for that. And then some on this end, you're like, yeah, we're still with this trauma, but like, hey, there's sometimes I may need to be a little tougher. Okay, I'm not saying one is right or wrong. There's holes in both. But this tension we feel. But what we see here is in Christ, we can have some spiritual grit. We can realize that, yeah, my trauma is real. My sin is real. This situation is difficult. But because of the blood of Jesus, I can press on. I can have what it takes to continue. Because the difference in the world's view of grit is like a bootstrap grit. It means like, hey, if you've ever heard that, like put your work boots on, pull up a little tighter, figure out a way to get it done. And that's not what spiritual grit is. Spiritual grit is saying, I am being covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm putting on the works of Christ. And because of that ever-presence reality, I can take the next step. I want to throw in the towel. I want to quit. But I'm not going to because Jesus is with me. And so you're not trusting in your work, you're trusting in the work of Jesus on the cross. And how do we say that? I can hold fast to this confession. I don't have to deconstruct. I don't have to lose my faith. I don't have to let go. I can hold on to this hope without wavering. Why? Because He who promised is faithful. The one that gave you the promises you're clinging onto is also the one that's going to see them through. And in a couple of chapters in Hebrews 13:5, the author, quoting Deuteronomy 31, says, I will never leave you or abandon you. And so the reason that we can continue on His faithfulness is because God is faithful. I'm continuing in His strength, not mine. I'm trusting in what He's done in His promises, not trusting in my ability to get the job done. But I'm trusting in what Jesus has already done. So that means regardless of what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard or difficult or how much despair you may be feeling right now, God is with you. If you have been born again and you're a true follower of Jesus, God is with you. Jesus is enough. And you can hold fast because He's holding on to you. And so we think we're holding on to Him, but really Jesus is doing all the work. And so you can press on. You can continue. You can draw near. You can hold fast. And then in verse 24 and 25, you can pursue community. We see that ultimately we're doing all of these things together. Verse 24 says, and let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Everything in these verses that the author writes about requires the presence of other people. Now, outside of the presence of God, verse 22 and 23 felt a little more personal. But verses 24 and 25 are clear. Some of the things the author is encouraging us to do here, we can't do on our own. Other people have to be present. And that's what he's saying. You can't watch out for one another if there's not a one another. You can't neglect to gather together if there's not other people. And so he said, we're provoking others to love and to good works. We're gathering together. It's a communal aspect. And we have to understand New Testament Christianity is meant to be done in community. Lone Ranger Christianity is not biblical. If anyone ever says they're following Jesus but abandoning the church, then they have missed the point, and that is not biblical. Because remember, the church is the bride of Christ. That's like, Dustin, we love you, but we can't stand your wife. Okay, if I didn't have a problem with that, you need to check on our marriage, okay? If I agree with you, we got some issues, right? And so it's like, hey, Lord, I love you. You're amazing, but I can't stand your bride. That's not how this works. Not only can you not stand the bride, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of the bride. So you can't stand yourself. I mean, it just does not make sense. We will follow this to its logical end. But we're also realizing we're meant to do this together. You can't follow Jesus well alone because you weren't created to. And so we see this togetherness is what it's all about. We're meant to push each other toward growth in Christ. See what it says? We're to watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. Think about when you use the word provoke, most often it's in a negative sense. Like, you know someone in your life that's an instigator. Someone instigates trouble. You're like, if you're going out and that guy's there, it's not going to be good. He's going to start something. Or you have that one in the friend group who's like going to push them too far. They know the buttons and the peer pressure or whatever. And you know who the instigators are, okay, in your life. Sometimes you can be a positive troublemaker. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying don't provoke to negative ways, but provoke to good works. Push the right buttons that makes others want to like rise up and do better. That's what we're saying. In the body of Christ, there should be some provoking. But it's not like siblings provoke each other to start a fight. It's provoking each other to follow the Lord more obediently toward love and toward good works. I know I use a lot of sports illustrations because that's mostly what I know. But this picture reminds me of a good team. And when you're a part of a good team, the best players make other people better. Now, there are some cases like a star player kind of outshines and it doesn't raise the level of performance of the others. But what we're saying is a good team, regardless of how good or bad or whatever, that elevates all of our presence. That elevates all of our abilities. That elevates everything we have. And so when we're following Jesus well and we're all provoking each other toward love and toward good works, we're making the team grow in Christ. That's the picture that we have here. Because we're present, we're all better together. And that's God's design for Christians, is to be together, not to be isolated. Look in verse 25. It says, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we provoke each other. We don't neglect to gather. The only way we can do this is that if we actually show up. And so the argument that's being made here is we have to commit to this gathering together. We have to commit to joining together with each other. That means for corporate worship, but also in other places. We talk about in our groups and even just hanging out and spending time together. We must be a people who are committed to showing up for others. Like we've said that at City View, we want that to be so true. We want to show up for the community and we want you to show up for each other. Because that's what the body of Christ does. If you need me, I'm there. We show up each week, we show up in each other's lives, and we show up in times of need. That's what the body of Christ does. Because of what Jesus has done, we can pursue community in a way that you couldn't experience apart from him. So we have to see that and appreciate that. And I know that it can be hard for some of you, I think even here, to show up regularly. Not just because like we're busy and because of time commitments and work and travel and schedule and family and all those things, but because of what you're going through. Some of you, it's hard to show up on a Sunday because your week was miserable. It's hard to show up on Sunday because, like, today was a really hard, like, I'm just glad I got out of bed today, much less showed up to church. So I get that. What I want you to see is the reality of this truth here, and I think what we have to lean into, is that we often need the church the most when we desire it the least. That's the picture we see. And discouragement thrives in isolation. So if you want to combat discouragement, show up around the followers of Jesus. Sin thrives in isolation. But it is combated when you're in accountability, when you're in the presence of others. So we have to make sure that we show up because we need the church the most when we desire it to least. We've got to be able to lean in. And it says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The day here is the second coming of Jesus. And each day we are closer to that day. So we see the urgency of this call. So because of what Jesus has done, we can draw near. Every one of us can step into his presence. We can hold fast. We can stay committed to what he's called us to. And we can pursue community and do this together. Because this is what Jesus died for. Jesus died for the church. He died for his bride. And because of his blood, you're able to be a part of that. And so that's my encouragement, is for us to lean in. We have to take advantage. That's the application. Every one of us, think about this unfiltered, uninhibited access to the very presence of God, and yet how little we often take advantage of it at any moment during the day. And I'm not saying that to shame you, but to invite you into the presence of God. He's always there for you. So I think the invitation's clear. Christ has made a way. All of us can draw near to God tonight. Some of you, maybe that's for the first time. But for others of us, just being reminded, I can step into his presence. And so I'm going to ask, the band's just going to play for a moment. And I just want us to ask, Lord, you have made a way. Help me to appreciate right now. Help me to feel and experience your presence. I want you to think about the picture where we had the temple and the tabernacle and the holy place and then the most holies. And then remember, that veil is torn to a point where it can't be used anymore. So right now, I just kind of want you to reflect on that. Just kind of bow your head and close your eyes. I just want you to reflect on that truth, that reality, that the presence of God is right here with us, and that you can lean into that tonight. Maybe some of you, for the first time, you realize that all of this has been waiting for you, and God is inviting you. He's saying, yes, come. He's saying, draw near. He's saying, lean in. So just take a moment and reflect after I pray, and then the band will sing and lead us in worship. Father, what a beautiful reality. You have made a way to enter your presence with boldness because of the blood of Jesus. And because so many of us are used to that, sometimes we don't take advantage. We've become so familiar with sacred things that sometimes we miss the sensitivity we should have to the Holy Spirit. So right now, I'm just asking you to remind us. Remind us of the joy that we can have in your presence. Remind us of the possibility that we can draw near. And maybe there's someone here for the first time that needs to take that step. They've never stepped into your presence because they've never had the blood of Jesus applied to their hearts. So the invitation is there for all of us. Help us just to reflect on that reality that you're with us. You're here now. And we celebrate that in Jesus' name.